Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and we welcome you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. It's our regular Friday teaching edition, everybody, as we study through the pages of Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, our brand new study guide based on Bob Christopher's book by the same name. If you don't yet have your copy, we hope you'll get one, and you can do that by simply going to our website, basicgospel.net/teaching. There you'll find all the study notes and the opportunity to order your copy of the book and the study guide, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. Today, starting on page 2, we're really blazing through, guys.
Well, we are blazing through, but I think we'll get a little further along today. We hope to finish up the introduction. But last week we started with the fact that I had made a vow to God my first day of college, my freshman year at the University of Georgia. I said something like this: God, I promise to be your guy. And it didn't work so well for me. Why? Because I was trying to live out my promise through human effort. I didn't know what the Christian life was supposed to look like. I didn't know how it was supposed to be lived. And Richard, you revealed some things last week about some vows that you made to God as well, and they didn't work out as
not at all
quite so well either. But I think that's a common denominator for all of us. We come into this Christian life, we're excited about it, and then we want to go out and blaze for Jesus, you know, do great things for him and make a name for ourselves in his kingdom. And so we apply human effort to every aspect of the Christian life. And that just isn't going to get us very far. And we ended last week with this verse: how foolish can you be after starting your Christian lives in the Spirit? Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort?
Yes.
That was Paul's question to the Galatians. And that's exactly what they were trying to do. That's exactly what I was trying to do. As far as I know, that's about what every Christian tries to do at some point in their Christian experience. And we have to come to the point and be willing to admit that human effort, the path of trying harder, doing better, and being better, is not the way to live the Christian life. And once we admit that, then we're ready to learn the way of grace. And that's what the Christian life is all about. Just as we were saved by grace through faith in Jesus, that's how we're to live, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So for me, as I was writing this book, it was very helpful to go back to my very first grace encounter, when my need for Christ was really made known to me. And that was at a youth camp that I attended the summer before my seventh grade year. And I went there just to have some fun. I wasn't looking for any spiritual encounter. I wasn't looking for any answers. I wasn't asking any questions. You know, I wasn't scratching my head wondering, you know, who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? You know, I knew it was all about fun. It was about, playing sports and doing all those sort of things. So I just went to camp to have some fun. But that last night of the camp was just an amazing evening. The camp pastor was a guy named Frank Routon, and Frank had long hair and a beard, and most of his ministry was portraying the different scenes from Jesus's life. And of course, that last night was all about the crucifixion. And we went into the auditorium, and the chairs were circled up. It was completely different than the way it had been set up every other session that we went to that particular camp. And we knew something special was going to happen. And I'm just going to read a couple of passages, a couple of paragraphs from the book to tell you exactly what it was like for me that night. So the message was the cross of Jesus Christ, and Frank's portrayal of Jesus's final hours was so graphic, it was hard for me to take. I had heard the story many times in church, but this time was different. My heart was involved, and the story was becoming real to me. And I don't know how Frank did it, but I felt as if he were actually hanging on a cross and struggling for every breath. The pain and suffering were palpable. At the end, Frank uttered Jesus' final words, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head as if to die. We sat in stunned silence, and a few minutes later, Frank broke that silence, and he said, "Jesus did this for you." Well, C.S. Lewis wrote, when Christ died, he died for you individually just as much as if you had been the only person in the world. That's the way I felt. Frank was talking directly to me as if I were the only person in the room. And what came next was something I could have never anticipated in a million years. This single truth captured my total attention. Jesus Christ died for me. Now, at that time, I didn't know this verse, Romans 5:8, but God was etching it on my heart and in my mind. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If I had known that verse that night, I would have quoted it this way: God demonstrated his own love for me in this: while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. It was that personal, that overwhelming. Jesus' love revealed my deepest need. It was right in front of me as plain as day. At that instant, I knew I needed Jesus Christ. Earlier that morning, I hadn't been thinking about spiritual things. I wasn't praying for God to do a work in my life. It just happened. Christ's death for me became real. It pushed its way into my heart and soul and brought to life my need for Christ. God saw me as someone who needed his son. He loved me enough to let me know that's grace. And I read that story because I want to encourage you to think back on your first encounter with grace. What was it like? What aspect of the good news of Jesus Christ captured your heart, captured your mind, and compelled you to say, Lord, I need you? And I think when we get back to that moment in time, that first encounter, we'll understand a little bit about grace. For me, like I said, I didn't go into that meeting that night expecting anything. I wasn't asking God to do a work in my life. I hadn't prayed. I wasn't asking any of those questions. God just initiated into my life. God just appeared, so to speak, through Frank's portrayal of Christ's crucifixion. And in that, I saw my need for Jesus. And I think that's so important for us to understand, that God always initiates to us. That is the proactive nature of the grace of God. A lot of times we think that God only reacts to the things that we bring to the table, but that's not the case at all. God knows our need, and he is actively involved in initiating to us. And I know, guys, it's the same that's true in your lives as well, that God initiated to you, and you had one of those grace encounters, unexpected, yep, surprising, but a moment of clarity where everything just came into full focus and you knew that you needed Jesus Christ. So, Richard, what was that like in your life?
Real easy. I'd actually been out on two or three dates with the woman who was going to be my wife eventually, and somebody was having a Bible study, and she said, why don't we go to the Bible study? And I didn't want to lose her as a girlfriend, so I said, oh, okay, I'll go with you. And
it's amazing the motivations, yes, that we have that, yeah, that drive us to Bible studies or, yes, church or that sort of thing.
So we got there, and the people started talking about the gospel. And, you know, I was a religious kid and had all the answers. And something, the way they said it, started me asking questions. And I asked questions the whole night. I couldn't shut up. And they answered them all. And that was the first time that I realized, I was senior in high school, first time that I realized that God thought of me at all. And, you know, it's not like all the confusion went away instantly, but something changed. And that something that changed helped me hold on through all the confusion of the ensuing years as I was trying to figure out what in the world I believed. One of the things I knew is that Jesus loved me.
Yeah. And that's what we need to know. I mean, that's such a simple, profound message. Mm-hmm. And it's something we can respond to in childlike faith, but we need to know that every aspect of our lives. I mean, we need to know it 10 years into our walk with Christ, 20 years into our walk with Christ. And we see the depth of it and the height of it and the breadth of it and the length of it. And that just ever expands in our growth in Christ as we mature in the Lord. And we see our need for grace even more clearly
yes.
as we grow in light of the love of God. And so as you're listening today, I just encourage you to go back to your first grace encounter. That moment where you knew your need for Christ, when it became so clear that that was the single thought in your mind. And maybe you haven't gotten there. And maybe as you're listening to these words today, that God is initiating to you the fact that he loves you, the fact that he demonstrated his love for you, that while you were a sinner, Christ died for you. If that's the case for you, respond. Receive Jesus into your heart. Allow him to come in and be your Lord and guide and your best friend and your Savior. Allow him to come and be a part of your life, to actually be your life. And learn how to live by grace through faith in Jesus. Not like you or I or so many people who receive that grace of God through faith, and then we try to make it on our own as believers. We give ourselves over to human effort, and 10 years later, 5 years later, 15 years later, we're scratching our head saying, what went wrong? How did it come to this? And that was certainly my story. I came to a point and I started asking myself, how can I call myself a Christian but experience so little power for change? I think that's a very important question. How can I call myself a Christian but experience so little power for change? And then the second question is, how can I be so sincere and eager yet struggle so much with temptation? I think those two questions really summarize, I think, where many people are in their walk with Christ. They're wanting to be God's guy. They're wanting to be God's girl. And yet, in their experience, they're totally going in the opposite direction. And we're going to talk more about how to stop, change courses, and get in the right direction.
Well, I tell you, that point of grace that you talk about, Bob, is a wonderful place to be, because that is the beginning.
Yes,
right
it is.
There. Well, this is Basic Gospel, everybody. Our study is called Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, from the new study guide of the same name, and, of course, the title coming from Bob Christopher's book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. If you don't yet have your copy of the study guide, we encourage you to go to basicgospel.net/teaching. That's a special website that we have put up just for this particular aspect of the ministry, and the opportunity to order your copy and the study guide is right there, along with the study notes that are available each week. Of course, those are available as they are available, so you can download those each week and be able to study through the study notes with us. So we encourage you to go to basicgospel.net/teaching. Take advantage of that opportunity. And, of course, we're here every Friday. We hope you'll get your copy of the study guide, be able to study along with us as we move through its pages, blazing through its pages.
Yes, indeed. Well, if you're following along today, we're at the bottom of page 3, the section Grace Defined. And we start off that section with a quote from D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great theologian, a great orator of the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he had this to say as far as grace is concerned and the Christian life is concerned. The Christian life starts with grace. It must continue with grace. It ends with grace. Grace, marvelous grace. The Christian life is simply grace from start to finish. God is always going to be initiating into our lives. His favor, his mercy, his forgiveness, his righteousness, all of those things he's going to initiate into our lives. So it starts out with the grace of God. Yeah. All of us know that to be the case. All of us have probably memorized that great passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So according to this passage, how are we saved? What does it tell us as far as how we are saved?
By grace.
By grace, through faith in Jesus. So that's how we're saved. Well, that's how we should live as well. Mm-hmm. By grace, through faith in Jesus. Now, it's important for us to understand something about the grace of God. It's not really a thing. It's attached to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Apart from Christ, there really is no grace. He himself is the grace of God. And we see that in a number of passages in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospel of John. And in his great opening chapter, you know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. As you move on down, get to verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So you can't discover the grace of God apart from Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if you want to know what the grace of God is all about and really how to define it, you have to look at the person and work of Jesus Christ. There's no way around that, is there?
None.
None whatsoever. So if you want to know what the grace of God is all about, you have to take a look at Jesus. You have to take a look at who he is and what he has accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection. When you look at him and look at the totality of his life, the totality of his work, then and only then will you get some idea as to what the grace of God is all about. So grace really is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, what we want to do at this point, we've listed out a number of passages on page 4. And Richard, you're just going to read through those passages.
Yes.
And tell us how the grace of God is going to benefit us as individual beings, as individual persons.
Before or after I read them?
Read them and then list them out.
Okay. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled. Acts 20:32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Romans 6:14. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. But he said to me, 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. So what you discover in this is grace can't be a thing, because things don't do what has been described in these passages. Grace has to be a person with power. And in our case, this is the person and work of Jesus Christ in us by the Holy Spirit. So every aspect of life, from redemption through experiencing mercy, coming alive in Christ, all of it is the result of the grace of God working within us, not something that sits on a table that you can point at, but the very work of Jesus himself.
Absolutely. And, you know, we'll just kind of quickly go through this. You know, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Yes.
According to the riches of God's grace.
Yes.
Apart from God's grace, there is no forgiveness of sins. It was God's grace that sent Jesus, and Jesus inhabited this body. And he offered it as a once-for-all sacrifice. And without the shedding of that blood, there would be no forgiveness. And so Christ tasted death for all of us. He shed his blood, and as a result, we are forgiven people. Wow, that is incredible. And for so many people, you know, you think that's enough. And it is. It's to say my sins are forgiven according to the grace of God. That just boggles the mind. But it doesn't stop there.
Yeah, that's just
and
the
I think
beginning.
That's the important thing for us to realize, that it doesn't just start and end with forgiveness. There's so much more to the grace of God. The fact that we've been made alive together with Christ. That's a thing that we will never get over. We were dead in sin. That's what we were. That was our spiritual condition. But now, by the grace of God, we've been made alive together with Christ. Just as he was raised from the dead physically, we're raised spiritually to walk in the newness of life. We have the grace of God teaching us to say no to sin. You know, there are critics out there like crazy criticizing the grace of God. I don't understand that.
No.
I don't get how anybody could be skeptical of the grace of God. But one of the reasons that they are, what they say, is that, oh, that grace of God is just going to give you a license to sin. It's just going to enable you to go out and do anything and everything that you want to. It's like, well, have you not read the Bible? Have you not read the Word of God? The Word of God says the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and teaches us to live self-controlled, upright lives while we wait for the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. So it's the grace of God that teaches us how to live as children of God. The grace of God builds us up, and it gives us an inheritance among those who are sanctified. The grace of God enables us to come out from underneath the control of sin, for sin shall no longer be your master. We're now under the grace of God. It's the very thing that makes us who we are and works within us. I love what Paul said. I am what I am by the grace of God.
Yeah.
And I think each and every one of us can say exactly the same thing. And then in this wonderful passage, my grace is sufficient for you, we see that God's grace gets us through every aspect of life.
Yes.
If you're going through an adverse circumstance, if life is just a mess for you right now, you are going to find that God's grace is sufficient to get you through. We're all learning that each and every day. So these are the benefits of God's grace in our lives. And boy, it just makes us sing the praises of God's grace. You can understand why John Newton penned the song that he did, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. That's what the grace of God is. It's the sweetest sound in the world. Why? Because it does something inside of us. Oftentimes, as we said a minute ago, people simply look at grace as a covering for their past. Well, it takes away our past, but it's also a word about our present, and it's also a word that moves us into the future. And so we've defined grace this way. It is God's work in Jesus to make us spiritually alive and to empower us to live in this world as his children.
Yeah.
That's the grace of God. God's work in Jesus to make us fully alive in him and to empower us to live in this world as children of God. As Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the Christian life starts with grace. It must continue with grace. It ends with grace. That's the grace of God that we're going to be talking about the rest of this study.
Great study. Friends, hope you have benefited and enjoyed this particular session from Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, the new study guide based on Bob Christopher's book of the same name, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. If you don't yet have your copy of the study guide, we hope you'll get one. We have set up a page on our website for you to do exactly that. It's basicgospel.net/teaching. There you can order your copy of the study guide and, of course, a copy of the book as well, basicgospel.net/teaching. While you're there each week, be sure to download the study notes that accompany each week's session. Again, basicgospel.net/teaching. Of course, we're here every day, Monday through Thursday, live, so we can receive your phone calls and your topics of discussion each Friday, a teaching edition. And of course, Basic Gospel is listener supported. We encourage you to help us keep the good news coming. Go to basicgospel.net, click donate, and we'll be glad to have your partnership. We'll be back on Monday. Have a great weekend. See you then. Bye-bye.